John 13, verses 18 to 30. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night.
Loving Father, it's your voice that we long to hear now as we spend time studying your word together. So please, would you speak to us through it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 3rd of April, 1882, after eating breakfast, the American outlaw, Jesse James, went into the living room with two members of his gang, Robert and Charles Ford. Laying his revolvers down on the sofa, he noticed a dusty picture on the wall and stood on a chair to clean it. As he did so, Robert Ford, Bob, drew his weapon and shot the unarmed Jesse James in the back of the head. He did it for a $10,000 reward. Well, why do I tell that story? Well, it's simply to make the point that there's nothing new about a traitor. History is littered with stories of treachery and betrayal. And there's nothing new about Judas's treachery that we come to today. His motive, money, is very ordinary. His sneakiness and deceit, well, it's standard fare. But what is extraordinary is the person he betrays. Jesus is far from ordinary. As I read this account of Jesus' betrayal by Judas, to my mind, three things stood out. So please ignore the headings that I've put onto the service sheet. I thought those were going to be my headings, but as I spent more time with the passage, I changed my mind. Actually, we're going to look at three things that stand out about Jesus from this passage. Firstly, his knowledge. Secondly, his anguish. And thirdly, his love. So firstly then, Jesus' knowledge. Please look down again at verse 18. Remember, it's the day before Jesus' death. He's having a final meal with his disciples, the Passover meal. And he's teaching them what it will mean to follow him in the light of the cross. But not all of them will follow him. One will turn out to be a traitor. Verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. As we read through the Gospels, one of the things that stands out is Jesus' ability to speak in advance with complete accuracy about the things that would happen to him. Now, you and I can't do that. We cannot know with any certainty what the future holds. And we might have certain ambitions. Perhaps we say, by this time next year, I'll have run a marathon, or got a promotion at work, or moved house, or passed grade 8 on the piano, or something like that, whatever it may be. We might have fears about the future. I fear that in the next 12 months, there might be a round of redundancies at work, and I could be one of them. Or I fear that I'm going to need a filling, or that my elderly pet cat is going to need to be put down. We might have certain expectations. Perhaps we might expect things to stay more or less the same, and that 12 months from now I'll still be living in the same house with the same people, and that life will be much the same then as it is now. But we cannot know any of those things with any certainty. Things happen that take us by surprise, that come out of the blue, so that things don't turn out as we'd hoped or expected. But Jesus, on the other hand, spoke with complete confidence and with total accuracy about the things that would happen to him. He spoke in advance about his rejection by the Jewish religious authorities of his day. He foretold how they would hand him over to the Romans, and that they in turn would mock him and spit on him and flog him. He spoke of his execution by crucifixion. He even spoke of his resurrection from the grave on the third day. And he knew about all these things before they happened. And he even knew beforehand that he would be betrayed into the hands of his enemies by one of his very own disciples. Now, how did he know all these things? Now, was it a good guess? Did he just get lucky? Well, surely that's highly improbable, if not impossible. The odds must be minute that Jesus could have guessed what would happen to him with such accuracy. No, it's not luck, is it? It's further evidence for us of his divinity, his godness. Only God knows the end from the beginning. Only he knows what will be before it has come to pass. Jesus has come from his Father's side, and he knows his Father's plan for his life. He knows every detail. And he finds the blueprint for his life laid out for him in the pages of Scripture. Verse 18, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen. But this is to fulfill the Scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet and told them that they will be blessed if they follow his example of servant-heartedness as they go out into the world as his messengers. But one is excluded. Now, Jesus knew each one of the 12 disciples. He had chosen them. And perhaps, surprisingly to us, he knew that he had chosen one who would betray him. And he quotes from Psalm 41 to show that this betrayal had been spoken of in Scripture many centuries earlier. Psalm 41 speaks of King David's betrayal by one of his closest friends, someone he shared bread with, whom he should have been able to trust. It's a particularly shocking betrayal. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Perhaps picturing a horse lifting up its foot before kicking someone. And Jesus says that this experience of betrayal is about to be fulfilled by one of his own. And he goes on to say why he's telling them about it now, at this point. Verse 19. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Now, Jesus' betrayal by Judas would be devastating for the remaining disciples. After all, he was one of them. It would confuse them and fill them with all kinds of questions. And so Jesus tells them now, before it happens, so that when they look back and try to make sense of it all, they'll see that he was in full control. Judas's treachery didn't catch him by surprise. In fact, it was further evidence that he was who he claimed to be, the one who had been sent by the Father, the one and only Son of God. And that knowledge should spur them on to tell others about him. I think that's why Jesus includes those words in verse 20 as an encouragement to them. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Well, those seem like slightly odd words to read here at this point. But soon, Jesus is going to send his disciples out into the world as his witnesses. It will be down to them to carry his rescue mission forward to the ends of the earth. And they need to understand that far from derailing his mission, Judas's treachery could only serve it. They were to press on and not waver from the task. And we need to understand that there are still those among the church today who will betray Jesus. There will be those whom we regard to be one of us who turn out to be traitors to the Lord. And their betrayal will be potentially devastating for us too. Perhaps it might be someone who taught us about Jesus when we were children in Sunday school, or one of our youth group leaders who later turns away from the Lord. It might be someone we were in our home group with, or who we served on camp with, who disowns him. Perhaps it's a close Christian friend who we thought we had so much in common with, who ends up forsaking him. Perhaps it's a bishop, or a church leader, or a long-standing church member who abandons the gospel. There are those among the church today who will betray Jesus. It's sad. It will unsettle us. And the pain of it may linger. But we shouldn't be surprised by it. Betrayal from within doesn't take Jesus by surprise, and it shouldn't take us by surprise. And it mustn't cause us to waver from our task of being his ambassadors in the world. That's the first thing that stands out as I read these verses. Jesus's knowledge. The second thing is his anguish. Verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus was troubled in spirit. Literally, he was stirred up inside. He was in a visible state of anguish. It's the same anguish that he experienced at Lazarus's tomb when he was confronted with the pain and the wrongness of death. Do you remember we read in chapter 11, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's the same anguish he experienced when he contemplated his own death and the horror of the cross. In chapter 12, he prayed to his Father, "Now my heart is troubled." And here in chapter 13, the cause of his anguish is Judas's treachery. Now, Jesus was in full control, yet he wasn't unmoved by what was about to take place. His betrayal into the hands of his enemies by one of his closest friends. There are times when we might think that Jesus didn't experience the hurts and the pain that we sometimes experience. That he had some kind of supernatural protection from human pain, so that he wasn't bothered by the things that bother us. We sometimes assume that he had resources that we don't have, that he was somehow above life and untroubled by it. But the New Testament tells us otherwise. If we know discouragement, well, he knew it too. If we know distress, he knew it too. If we know sorrow, he knew it too. If we know betrayal, he knew it too. When Jesus took on flesh and became a man, he wasn't protected from the hurt and the pain that we go through. He didn't skim over the top of life. He entered fully into our humanity. Elsewhere it says that he was even tempted in every way, just as we are. Well, here is a Saviour we can trust. Here is someone who knows exactly what we're going through when life hurts, when it's tough going. Not just because he made us, but because he became one of us and experienced our humanity from the inside. When life's a struggle, here's one we can depend on, to draw alongside us, to understand, and to lead us safely through. Well, that's Jesus' anguish. The third thing that stands out as I read these verses is his love. Look at verse 21 again. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. Isn't that revealing? Isn't it interesting that none of the disciples suspect Judas at this point? They're completely at a loss to know who Jesus could mean. They're stumped. It says a lot about Judas, doesn't it? As one commentator says, he had covered his duplicity very well. He had deceived all of them. For 3 years, he had acted the part of a disciple. He'd said and done all the right things, but it had all been a show. There was no substance, and they'd all been taken in, all except Jesus. And the fact that no one suspected him also says a lot about Jesus. He knew Judas was a traitor. Yet at no point had he cast any suspicion on him before now. He had accepted him and loved him just like the others. He'd even washed his feet along with the others just a few moments ago. That's love, isn't it? To wash the feet of your betrayer. And that love is clearly demonstrated as this Passover meal progresses. We're told in verse 23 that one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. If you've seen Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, then I'm afraid that I need to ask you to forget it immediately. It wasn't like that. Jesus and his disciples weren't all sat on chairs down one side of a table. Rather, they would be reclining in a U-shape, normally on their left arms, so their right arms were free to eat, with their legs extending outwards. The most important person sat at the centre, and then the place of honour was to his left, and the second place was to his right. Well, the disciple whom Jesus loved is in that second place. And at the end of the Gospel, we find out who he is. It's the author. It's John. He's reclining to Jesus' right, with his head, therefore, near Jesus' chest. Which is why he's able to lean back and ask Jesus who it is who's going to betray him. Well, Jesus answers quietly, so that evidently the others don't hear. It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Well, most commentators reached the conclusion that it was Judas himself who was in that place of honour on Jesus' left, which is why Jesus could so easily give him this piece of bread. And in the culture of that time, to do that, to take a morsel from the table, to dip it in the shared dish, and then offer it to someone else, well, it's a gesture of special friendship and honour. The washing of his feet, the place of honour at the table, the giving of this piece of bread, they're all gestures of Jesus' love. Right up to the very end, Jesus is reaching out to Judas. Yes, his treachery had been spoken of in scriptures many centuries earlier. Yes, Jesus saw it coming. But nonetheless, it was a choice that he made. It's as if Jesus is saying, Judas, my friend, it's not too late to change your mind. It's not too late to turn away from the evil that's in your heart to do. I'm holding out my love to you. All you have to do is take it. But the moment immediately passes. Instead of moving Judas to contrition, it only hardens his resolve. And we're told in verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Well, that's a comment on the time of day, but it's also a comment on the state of Judas's heart. It's the moment of his final surrender to Satan and his rejection of Jesus. He had finally cut himself off from the light of the world and shut himself up to the darkness. It's tragic. Here is someone who had been with Jesus for the entire 3 years of his earthly ministry and lived the life of a disciple. He had heard all that Jesus had said. He had seen the miracles with his very own eyes. He had experienced nothing but the love of the Lord right up to the very end. Yet still, he hardened his heart. It's a warning to us that it is possible to be among the company of Christ's people, to be able to say and do all the right things, to experience his love, and to hear his personal invitation to come to him and receive life, and yet still to turn away at the last into the darkness. And the tragedy is that there may be some here this morning who need to hear and heed that warning. As we read these verses, we need to ask ourselves whether we might be the same as Judas. Now, there may be some here this morning who come to church and listen to the sermons and sing Shine Jesus Shine and join in with the Lord's Prayer and do and say all the right things, yet in their hearts resist the one who is the Lord of the church. If that's the case, and if it's you, you're probably the only one here who's aware of it. You've probably hidden it well from the rest of us. It's only God who sees the heart. But please hear the warning. If that's you, come to the Lord while you can. Turn away from your rejection of him and accept the love that he's holding out to you before it's too late. Well, there's no escaping the fact that these are challenging verses. They're difficult ones. Once again, we're bumping up against divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Well, as we read them, we need to take our responsibility seriously, to come to Jesus and to know his great love for us while we can. But there's also great comfort in knowing that he is in control of every detail of our lives, and that even now he's at work in the world, even in the midst of betrayal and rejection, to bring his plan of salvation to its completion. Our good and our blessing is in trusting him and aligning ourselves with him and getting on with the work that he's given us to do. Let's pray for his help as we seek to do that. After he'd said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." Loving Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus willingly went through betrayal and rejection for us, so that we might have life in his name. Please help us to come to him and to receive and delight in the love that he holds out to us. Please help us to follow his example of servant-heartedness and to do without wavering the work that he has given us to do as his witnesses in the world. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.